Philippians 2, 12 through 18, pressing on for Christ like never before. Can you focus on parenting for 5 years and then let up a little bit because you've worked so hard? Everything will just be fine. You can let up a little bit and the child will just work everything out. No, you've got to press on in parenting. What about you go up to age 12? Can you work hard and focus on parenting all the way up to age 12, but you know you've put 12 solid years on, and you could let up a little bit, and the things will work out for the child. No, at that age, you get to press on like never before, because there's new situations and new issues. So parents, we must grow. We must strive and press on. Same thing with marriage. You don't focus really diligently and pour a lot into our marriage for 8 years. And then, well, we can let up a little bit because we've gotten through the difficult stuff and we've gotten through the trials, and so we can just coast. No, you've got to press on. Husbands, we've got to press on in sacrificial service to our wives. We've got to press on in humility, in asking for forgiveness and admitting we're wrong. We've got to press on in these things. And you can think of a number of examples. Another example I thought of was an athlete, like an Olympic athlete. Can they train really, really hard for 8 years, but then the year before the Olympics let up because they put in so much training? No, they've got to press on. You've got to press on in growth. Something similar here really stood out to me in Philippians 2, 12 through 18. See if it pops out. It's in verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Just real quick on verse 17, Paul's talking about himself as the drink offering being poured out upon the sacrificial offering of their faith. So the imagery would have been of a burnt offering that was offered first, and then the final offering, the final piece, would have been the drink offering poured out on that burnt offering. So Paul, again, is seeing a connection. He's seeing a unity between his ministry and the ministry of the church at Philippi. You remember that phrase in chapter 1, their partnership in the gospel, their fellowship in the gospel. And then remember this idea of his joy being made complete because of their growth in the faith. We're seeing him and them as one in Christ, one in gospel ministry. Verse 12, this phrase, much more, talking about pressing on for Christ, and there's 4 points, simple points, to talk about in about 15 minutes here. Number one, that we must press forward in obedience. Number two, that we must press forward in peace. Right. Number three, we must press forward in the gospel. Number four, we must press forward in gladness and rejoicing. So obedience, number one. Peace, number two. The actual message of the gospel and gospel ministry, number three. And then gladness and rejoicing, number four. Gladness and rejoicing. And just to preview a little bit for when we get there, there's an internal aspect and an external aspect. There's an inner and an outer. An inner gladness, the gladness that we have because we have Christ, and then expressing that in rejoicing. We don't keep it to ourselves, we rejoice. First of all, we must press forward in obedience. And, you know, just in a general sense, we have to press forward and press on for Christ because of what's at stake. God's glory is at stake. The health and the strength of the church is at stake. And the salvation of the lost is at stake. This is overarching. This is the purpose of local churches. The glory of God on earth, the strengthening and upbuilding of the church on earth, and the salvation of the lost on earth happens in churches through faithful service of believers. So we must press on. But specifically, we must press forward in obedience. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. He's referring to their obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is striving to conform our lives to God's commandments. That's what obedience is. An obedient child is one who follows the commandments of their parents. That's to have this mindset that we are proactively working to conform our lives based on God's commandments. And he says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence when he was with them, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't let up. Now, if you underline or circle, you can underline the word obeyed, as you have always obeyed, and then also the phrase, work out your salvation. These two things parallel each other. He's talking about the same thing in different ways. Because he brings up the idea of their obedience. You've always obeyed, but now much more work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is not work for their salvation. They're saved by faith. It's work out their salvation, which is the idea of live out your salvation. Our salvation that we've received comes to expression in our lives through obedience. Through obedience. Work out your salvation. Does it take effort to live for the Lord? Yes or no? That's all that this means. Work it out. Live it out. Strive to obey God. Don't work to be saved. We work because we've been saved. He has made us children of God. He's brought us into his kingdom. He's given us a glorious inheritance in heaven. Therefore, obey him. Just as much as you have obeyed, now much more obey. Continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we cannot work out salvation unless we know what salvation is, number one, and number two, unless we've actually been saved. Or just knowing what salvation is doesn't save us. We must know what salvation is. We must know the gospel. We must know that we're guilty sinners before God. We must know that the only way to have our sins forgiven is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must come to Christ by faith, embrace him as our Savior to be saved. We're saved by faith, by coming to Christ in faith, by calling on the name of the Lord for salvation by faith. We must know what salvation is. Salvation is being rescued from sin and all of its consequences. It's being rescued. It's being delivered. It's being spared. It's being saved from sin and all of its consequences. The judgment of God is one of those consequences. And this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus, as a substitute for us, took the judgment of God that we deserve so that we could be saved, so that we could have salvation. We must know what salvation is. And we must be saved. We must actually receive salvation by coming to Christ first, so that then we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's just talking about striving to obey him gradually over the days, over the weeks, over the months, over the years, over the decades, gradually our life becoming more and more conformed to the will of God, more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, the way that we think, in our affections and desires, in our passions and our priorities, and the way we structure out our lives and map out our week, and the way we spend our time, and the way we spend our money, and the things that we're most excited about and most devoted to and most passionate about, all of this, our whole lives, to become more and more into conformity with what God wants from us, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's talking about having a respect and a reverence before God that is proportionate to who He is. Having a reverence and an awe before God that's proportionate to His power and to His authority and to His beauty and to His glory. Being a servant of God is not a small thing. It's not a light thing. And it certainly is not a boring thing. But with fear and trembling before this infinite, holy, almighty being, we can't have fear and trembling before God unless we know who God is. And who God is holy. Who God is righteous and just. And He has absolute authority over us. And we are accountable before Him. We have to answer to Him. On the day of judgment, we won't stand before each other, be judged based on how we measure up to each other's expectations and each other's opinions. And we won't have to stand before the watching world and be judged by what the world thinks and what the world wants from us. Heavens no, we will stand before God. And our only hope in that moment, and that moment will occur for every human being, our only hope is that we've been united to Jesus Christ by faith and have been saved by Him. Salvation in Christ alone. We must strive for obedience. We must press forward in obedience. What would you say about a parent who really let up on parenting after 5 years of hard work because they think they put enough work in, they can just coast? What would you say to the husband or to the wife who put 15 years of hard work and sacrifice to the marriage, but now can let up and because they put so much time in, they've sacrificed so much, I've given up so much, they think they can just coast and the rest of life can be about their hobbies and their comforts? What would you say about that? What would you say to the athlete if you were the coach or the consultant for an athlete who thought they could work hard for half the year and the other half of the year not worry because, well, look at all the sacrifices I've already made. Of course, those things would be ludicrous. You would never encourage that. You would never want that for someone. What about the child of God? What about the servant of God? They're the most important thing on earth. The salvation that's found in Christ and then living in obedience to God through faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit, growing in the Word, growing in prayer, growing in sanctification, growing in discipleship, growing in using our gifts in the church. Press on, press on. Don't let up. Don't let up. There's still lost people all around us. There's still work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. To be witnesses for Christ, it's not just about the message. It's about the messengers. And we'll see this later in this passage, that they will shine like lights. It's part of what they're about. It's who they are. Transformed messengers who then also have a message. So we must strive for obedience. Don't let up. One of the devil's most effective tools is apathy. One of the devil's most effective tools is being content with the status quo. In our own growth. And the good news is, no matter where we are in our growth, maybe we are apathetic. Maybe you are apathetic. God has grace for you. God has grace for us today, no matter where we are in our walk. God has grace, and God has power, and God has compassion, and God has patience. And God wants us to grow, and we can go to Him to press forward in obedience. When I say press forward in obedience, when we say work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're not saying for a second, we're not saying in any way imaginable that this is something that we can do on our own strength. We're saying we do this in the strength that God supplies. We're saying if we're lagging behind, we go to God for help. We're not saying we're doing something in our own strength. We trust God's work in us for obedience. In fact, this is verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, that's the only chance any of us have for an ounce of true spiritual growth, is if God is working in us. God's working in us according to his power, according to his purpose, and for his name and for his glory. God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. If that's not true, we have no hope for growth. We go to God and we trust in God and his work in us for growth. It's not as if we're saved by faith, but then we grow by a principle of works. No, we grow by a principle of faith, which is always manifest in works. But works is always the fruit. Outward obedience is always the fruit, but it's never the root. It's faith, trusting in God, that's the root. I encourage us, press forward in obedience. Don't let up. If it needs to happen, turn the ship around. Press forward in obedience. And secondly, press forward in peace. Verse 14 and 15. Do all things. Pastor John, does yours say all things or does yours say most things? It says all things. Do all things. Without grumbling. What's another word for grumbling? Complaining. Another one is sometimes I hear murmuring. My daddy always used to say to us growing up, stop the bickering. Stop the bickering between me and my siblings. Grumbling or disputing. What's another word for disputing? Arguing. What else? Fighting. Butting heads. Now here's the baseline requirement. Do all things without that. Without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. One of the ways we shine as lights in the world is by being a people who are peaceable and who strive and press forward in peace. We're peacemakers. We love peace. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. To do all things without grumbling or disputing. Something we should always be praying for. Always be encouraging each other. And always, each one of us has that Christian duty to strive to set an example in these things. Leading the charge in these things. Because none of us are perfected. None of us are perfected in any area of Christian living. And none of us are perfected in this area of Christian living. And there's no church on the earth, which includes our church, that's perfected in this. But we, brothers and sisters, we can be moving in the right direction. We can be growing, and we cannot be blinded by thinking that we've arrived and there's no more room for growth. That's not the Christian mindset. The Christian mindset is to grow all the more. As we've obeyed, we grow all the more. We must press forward in peace because God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace, not strife. Romans 14, verse 17 is a favorite passage of mine on the nature of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, which the church is the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of God come to its expression on earth, is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, here it's talking about practical obedience. It's not talking about that legal righteousness of being declared righteous, justification. Kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. That means practical obedience. It's a matter of peace, which is doing all things without grumbling or disputing. And it's a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is that special, supernatural, and peculiar happiness that resides in our hearts because we're in a relationship with God. That's what joy is. It's a happiness that transcends the temporal. We must press forward in peace because God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace and not strife. And so we must be a people of peace and not strife. And in that way, we'll shine like lights in the world. It's part of our witness. We must press forward in peace because peace helps show the world that we're here for God, not for ourselves. This is the specific place of our witness that being peaceable has. It's an outward display, one outward display to the world. We're not here just for ourselves and to get what we want, but we're here for God. We've come together. We've come together as one, for one God, for one purpose. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? What does James mean by passions? The selfish desires of the flesh. That's what he means. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you can't get, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't get what you want, so there's fighting and quarreling and grumbling and complaining and strife instead of peace. You're robbing God of glory, treating each other with malice. So we must press forward in obedience. But that's never just an individual thing. That's a communal thing. That's a congregational thing. So the next point is we must press forward in peace. Number three, we must press forward in the gospel. Verse 16. As we're pressing forward in obedience, as we're pressing forward in peace, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, that's the gospel, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. If we sacrifice the biblical gospel, we've left everything. We've left Christianity. We've lost everything. And then anything else we do outwardly is just man-made religion. We must hold fast to the gospel. The kingdom of God spreads through the power of the gospel. Sinners get saved by the gospel. The church is built up by the gospel. Believers are sanctified. The church is purified by the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. Anything else we teach biblically only makes sense in its relationship to the gospel. It's that great center of Christian doctrine. It's the center of our message. We must press forward in the gospel. Friends, there's one great need in the world, and that need is salvation. Sinners need salvation. But if that's true, there's one great need in the world. There's one great need in Jarrettsville and the surrounding communities. We're on the mission field. And there's one great need, and there's one great remedy to meet that need, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. This is our anthem. This is always our anthem. To press forward in obedience, to press forward in peace, and we must always press forward in the gospel. Hold fast to the word of life. And number four, finally, we must press forward in gladness and rejoicing. Verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Brothers and sisters, be glad. Rejoice. These are Christian things. Christians should be a glad people. Christians are a rejoicing people. We're not grumps living with a chip on our shoulder. We've received the greatest, most glorious gift that could ever be received by a human being, a relationship with God, an inheritance in heaven with God. We have everything and more that we could ever ask for, more than we could ever dream of. And none of it we deserve. None of it we've earned. Just good gifts and unimaginable graces that God has piled upon us. Grace upon grace, brethren, be glad and rejoice. This is what he says here. I'm glad and I rejoice. Even though he's in prison, and the language here makes it seem like his execution is soon. We don't know for sure. He's glad and he rejoices, and he says, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Gladness is internal contentment in God. It means being happy in God, being joyful in God. Gladness and rejoicing is simply the outward expression of that gladness. Through song, through the word of our testimony in life. We rejoice in our prayers. We should be praying at home, obviously, regularly. And part of our prayers should always be rejoicing. Rejoice before the Lord for what He's done and what He's given us. Be glad and rejoice. To press on for Christ like never before, we must have a mind toward obedience. To press forward in obedience, intentional, zealous obedience, and we must press forward in peace, striving to repent of grumbling and complaining and disputing, that we might shine like lights. And we must press forward in the gospel. Whatever else we do, brethren, we must do that. This is the tip of the spear, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we must press forward in gladness and rejoicing, not with some subtle anger that comes from a self-righteousness. No. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Here's the saying another way, gladness. And then we express that, and we express it individually, privately. We express it congregationally as we sing. And just in the ins and outs, the different places and conversations we are in our lives. Just voice a word of praise to God. Well, praise God we have today. Praise God we have this food. Let's rejoice in God that we have this freedom. Let's rejoice in God that we have a church we could go to and hear the word of God. Let's rejoice in God, .. Let's praise God, .. Christians are the people that God has put on earth to voice praises to Him. And all of existence exists for this one thing, God to reveal His glory and His grace, and for people to express praise and worship and thanksgiving for what God has revealed of Himself. So take the time, use the effort, use the lips. God gave us these lips, and He gives us the breath that goes in and out of these lips, and I guess the nose too, every day. Use those lips to voice praise, to rejoice and express the gladness that we have in Christ as we press on for Him like never before. Apart from Him, we have nothing. So let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your spirit. Thank You for the great salvation You've given us. And I pray that as the day approaches, You would use us more and more for Your purpose and kingdom and glory in this world. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.